Hello and welcome to the Memory Chapel podcast. Memory Chapel is a small, rural, non-denominational Christian church located on Vanceville Road in 84, Pennsylvania. On this podcast, we feature an edited version of our Sunday morning worship service at the chapel and the Bible teaching of Pastor David All. Thanks for joining us. And now, let's get to the worship.
Good morning. Welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this Palm Sunday. It is good to see you all here today. Our Father, may it ever be that Jesus Christ be praised wherever there are men and women, boys and girls, with mouths to open and to proclaim your goodness. May it be ever so that Jesus Christ is praised because he is Lord of all. Father, we thank you that we can gather here together in the name of our Lord Jesus, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, that we can hear your word, that we can be challenged and changed as your spirit speaks to us, teaches us, leads us. Father, we pray that today in this hour, we will praise you and worship you as you are worthy of being praised, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that we would enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit that you've freely given to all who call upon your name. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen. Jesus, the Savior, reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Where? At the Father's right hand. What does he do there? He rules. He reigns. So often, we live our lives as if we were under the burden that Jesus isn't reigning yet, but he is. Our Savior reigns, and he took his seat above at the Father's right hand. Our call to worship this morning comes from Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. Luke 19, 28 through 40. When Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is he! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord! Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.'" And this is the word of the Lord. Years back, I knew a man named Don. He was quite a character. Whenever he was asked how he was doing, he always responded by saying the same thing every time. He'd say, "I'm fine. It's you I'm worried about." In the same way, when we trace the path of the kingdom of God through the Old Testament scriptures, we can say much the same. The kingdom is fine. It's the rebellious subjects of the king that we are worried about. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about his rule over all things. Let's be clear. The Lord's rulership has never been in question. He's the creator. He brought all things into existence by his powerful word. And though his creatures rebelled, it was not the Lord's rule or even his right to rule that was threatened by mankind's rebellion against his rule. God was still very much on the throne. The thing that was broken was not the rule of the king over his creatures, but rather the relationship of the creatures with their king. In recent weeks, we've noted a number of rebellions against the Lord's rule that we found in the scriptures. In Genesis 3, we read of mankind's fall into willful rebellion in the garden, and it resulted in separation, eviction, and restriction. In Genesis 6, there was the rebellion that involved the sons of God. That was a Hebrew expression for supernatural beings. Sons of God who cohabited with human women who bore them offspring. And this rebellion was met with divine intervention. The Apostle Peter tells us that these beings that overstepped their proper bounds were bound in chains and darkness for their destructive sin. But this angelic rebellion seems to have exacerbated humanity's descent into violent evil. It was a state of unbounded rebellion that resulted in global destruction through the Great Flood. The Great Flood brought desolation to mankind and the planet, but there was also preservation going on. Noah and his family were spared for the purpose of giving humanity a new start. But by Genesis 11, the descendants of Noah had staged a fresh, new rebellion against the Lord's command to spread out across the earth. They built a city and a tower as a symbol of their rebellion. You know this episode as the Tower of Babel. The Lord responded by confusing their languages and scattering them. This was the origin of the various people groups and families of the human race. We learn later on in the scriptures that it was at that point that the Lord placed the nations of mankind under the oversight of supernatural entities, a divine council of sorts. We read about this concept in several places throughout the Old Testament, including some scriptures we've looked at in recent weeks, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 82, again, Psalm 89. Those were some of the prominent ones that we looked at. But the Lord retained one small slice, one small insignificant slice of humanity for his own direct management. He retained a nation that did not even exist yet. Remember, God is the God who calls things into existence that are not. With the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, we have the beginning of God's nation. We have the origin story for Israel. Israel would be unique among all of the families of the earth. They would enter into a covenant relationship with the living God, and they would receive his laws. No other people could claim these things. But there was a deep purpose in this special privilege. The Lord's plan was that through his relationship with an insignificant people, he would bring forth a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all the families of mankind would be blessed, and through whom he would claim all nations, reclaiming all nations of mankind for himself. Maybe I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Israel's unique relationship with the Lord was usually a struggle. We read about it all through the Old Testament. They would turn away from him to worship idols. They would spurn and reject his laws. They would reject their relationship with him over and over again. They rebelled. The Lord would send prophets to warn and advise. He would send judgments to discipline and provoke repentance. He would raise up deliverers and leaders to liberate and restore. But ultimately, the rebellion of the Lord's nation against their God grew so severe that he took drastic measures. We learned about that last week. Israel's rebellion against her God was finally met with desolation, destruction, captivity, exile, but also a promise of preservation and restoration. The Lord, you see, preserved a remnant of Israel that he returned to the land. They and their descendants rebuilt the city of Jerusalem that had been destroyed. They rebuilt the walls for its defense and security. They even rebuilt the temple of the Lord as a house of worship for the living God. All of this was in fulfillment of some amazing prophecies that had been given to a man that had been taken captive from Judah as a youth. He had come of age in the palaces of Babylon. He had been educated for service to the Babylonian Empire, and he attained high status within not only Babylon's bureaucracy, but also that of the Persian Empire, which succeeded it. We are, of course, talking about the prophet Daniel. You no doubt know him from the episode involving a den of lions, but today you will know him for something else, if you don't already. Today you will know him as the man to whom was revealed the exact time when the Messiah would arrive to initiate and confirm a new arrangement between God and humanity. When the Messiah would arrive to be slain, to put a once-for-all end to sin, as well as sacrifice for sin. Not only this, but Daniel was also given the timing of the final destruction that would befall Jerusalem roughly 40 years after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And all of this was given through a man that lived 500 years before these events took place. It began when Daniel was studying the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you see, had prophesied before the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of Judah at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 586 BC, 586 years before Christ. Daniel was one of those who had been taken captive. And he was studying the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had indicated that the period of captivity for Judah would last 70 years. Daniel, taken during his youth, perhaps about 15 years old or so, was now an old man. He calculated that the time that Jeremiah had spoken of regarding the return to the land was nearing. And so he began to pray about the matter. And as he prayed, something happened that he certainly did not expect. He received a visit from an angelic visitor that gave him some startling information. We read about it in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If you're turning in your scriptures, it's Daniel 9, 24 through 27. We're going to walk through this passage. Daniel has been reading about the 70 years of the captivity. He knows the time is approaching. And as he prays, this angelic visitor tells him about another 70. Not the 70 years that end the captivity. This angelic visitor tells him about 70 weeks. But it's symbolic. We pick up in Daniel 9, verse 24. The angel says, 70 weeks. That is 70 periods of seven. Just like there are 7 days in a week, there would be 70 periods of 7 years that would result in the accomplishment of everything that was to follow in this prophecy. 70 weeks, 70 weeks of years, 70 times seven, we're talking about 490 years. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, that is Jerusalem, to bring the rebellion to an end. Wait a minute. Bring the rebellion to an end? I thought that's what the Babylonian captivity, that judgment, that God issued against Judah, the destruction. All, I thought that's what that had all been about, to bring the rebellion of God's people to an end, ending Judah's rebellion. But the angel says that 70 weeks, 490 years, are decreed to bring the rebellion of God's people to an end. Could it be that in the Lord's eyes, the problem of rebellion, Israel's rebellion, as well as all of humanity's rebellion, had not yet been dealt with decisively? It seems to be hanging out there. To bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity. How do you put a stop to sin? You'd have to put a stop to there being any more people born. You'd have to judge and condemn every sinner who had ever sinned, and then you'd have to ensure that there could never again be any people who could sin. How else would you put a stop to sin? Unless there were some other way. Some other way whereby sin could be judged once for all in the flesh by putting it to death. If there were only some way for a truly righteous man to offer himself up as a sin offering and to representatively taste death for every member of the human race. But how would that work? To put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Not only to deal with the problem of sin that separates humanity from the living God, but also to supply the requisite righteousness that humanity lacks. To seal up vision and prophecy. To seal up vision and prophecy. What's that mean? The Lord had a lot of promises hanging out there. He made a lot of promises. It started with Abraham when he made promises to him. And then he continued reaffirming those promises to Abraham's descendants. And then he made promises to Israel at Sinai. Promises, promises, promises that the Lord has made. And those were all hanging out there waiting to be fulfilled. What is being indicated here is that the 70 weeks, the 490 years that Daniel is being told about, is going to wrap it all up. God's promises were going to be fulfilled in that time frame. All of God's promises were going to be wrapped up and completed, and nothing was going to be left hanging out there. To seal up vision and prophecy, oh, I like this next one, and to anoint the most holy place. The most holy place, that was the inner room, the inner sanctuary of the temple. You had an outer court, and then you had the holy place. That was the first room where the priests could go and they could do their work every day of the year. But then beyond that, beyond the thick curtain that separated it all, there was this inner room, the most holy place, the holy of holies, the inner sanctuary. This was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. There was the mercy seat on top. There were the cherubim. And one day and one day only out of the year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, provided he had made the proper offerings and sacrifices, he could enter into the most holy place, the inner sanctuary, and he could anoint it with the blood of the sacrificial animal. He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for the people of God. One day a year, Daniel was told that the 490 years, the 70 weeks, are going to be necessary to wrap everything up and to anoint the most holy place. The most holy place was going to be anointed. The temple of God, his dwelling place. Remember, it is the temple that Christ built. The dwelling place of God is where? With his people in their midst. The body of Christ is where the Spirit of God dwells. Remember Jesus' words when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the religious leader said, "This temple's been under construction for 46 years. They were talking about the building, brick and mortar. They didn't understand that Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. And the apostles took that idea and they explained it to us. It wasn't just Jesus' physical body he was talking about. It was everyone who's attached to Jesus, everyone who is in Christ through faith in him. That's the body of Christ. And Paul spells it out very clearly for us in his letter to the Corinthian church as well as to the Ephesians. The body of Christ, those who are in Christ, who are part of him, that is the temple of the living God. Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, before he was stoned to death by his enemies, he said, "God does not dwell in a temple, in a house made with hands. It's not brick and mortar. No, the temple of God is the people of God, Christ's body. We are being built together as living stones into a temple wherein God's Spirit dwells. This temple would have to be anointed, not by the blood of an animal, but by the perfect sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. This temple would have to be anointed, sprinkled, cleansed, purified. It would have to be anointed by the Holy Spirit who was going to be given to this new temple. It would have to be prepared for the Lord's dwelling before the conclusion of these 70 weeks of years." The prophecy continues. The angel says, "Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, the ruler." Okay, just a quick pause here. The decree that went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, we can date that to a specific day. From that time, when that decree goes out, until the anointed one, the ruler, anointed means Messiah, we're talking about Jesus Christ here, until that one comes, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now you have to add those together. 69 weeks, Daniel was told, from the time that the decree is given to rebuild the temple and the city, from that time, there will be 69 weeks. But he splits it up into two sets here. First, the 7 week set, and then the 62-week set, giving us 69. I think it's probably split up this way because the first set of seven, that would be 49 years, indicates the time until the city of Jerusalem and its walls and the temple would be rebuilt shortly after Daniel's lifetime. The second set of the 69, the 62 weeks, the 434 years, would then follow the rebuilding of the city and the temple until the time that the Messiah would come, Christ. The prophecy continues. It will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. After those 62 weeks, the anointed one, that is the Messiah, will be cut off and will have nothing. Messiah will be cut off? Yes. Christ would be executed. I can't imagine what Daniel must have thought about this shocking revelation. He will have nothing? Isaiah 53, verse 8 says, "He," that is Christ, "was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion." There's that theme of rebellion again. Complete desolation for the Messiah. Now, here's something that I find truly interesting, and I hope you do as well. This phrase, "will be cut off," it obviously means executed. His life would come to an end. "Will be cut off." That phrase has a double meaning. It is also the same language that is used when one is talking about confirming a covenant. Isn't that strange? If you want to talk about signing a contract, confirming a covenant, establishing a new arrangement, the phrase you use is cut off. Messiah was going to be cut off and executed, and it was going to be a double action. His being cut off was going to confirm a new covenant. The Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, spoke about a time when the Lord would institute a new arrangement, a new covenant, a new agreement, not only with Judah, but with all of humanity. Messiah's death was going to provide the basis for that new covenant. Christ will be cut off, executed, because of our rebellion. And his execution as the sacrificial Lamb of God, well, that would be the very act that would confirm the Lord's new arrangement with humanity. Isn't that amazing stuff? The prophecy continues. The people of the coming ruler will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come with a flood. I don't believe we're talking about a literal flood of water, but as a flood completely overwhelms, that's what we're talking about. There, it says there's a coming ruler who would destroy the city and the temple, and the end comes with a flood, and until the end there will be war. Desolations are decreed. Daniel is giving a glimpse further ahead now, past the time when Messiah is cut off. This speaks of the total destruction of Jerusalem that would happen in AD 70, about 40 years after Messiah was cut off, after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. This helps us locate the timing of these events. Messiah would be cut off after 483 years, 69 weeks, from the time of the Daniel prophecy, but before the appointed end of the 70 weeks, which would culminate in the complete destruction, the overwhelming, like a flood, destruction of Judea at the hands of the Jewish zealots. That's important to remember, the Jewish zealots and the Roman armies. It wasn't just the Roman armies that overwhelmed and destroyed Jerusalem. The Jewish zealots had already done a good job of that before the Romans ever breached the walls. Verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering, and the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. I just have to tell you, the original language here is very murky and unclear. This is not a good verse to base any dogmatic kind of opinion or idea on, because the second half of this verse especially can be translated a number of different ways. But what do I see in this verse? He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Christ did make a firm and lasting covenant, an eternal covenant, with all who place their confident, faithful hope in him. He will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. Christ did put an end to the old arrangements sacrificial system. How? Well, he became the once-for-all sacrifice for sin himself. Now, just to let you know, there are some who take a different position on this verse, and I want to share that with you as well. Some have supposed that this verse talks not about Christ, but instead about an antichrist figure at the time of Judea's final rebellion. And that is a possible understanding. During Israel's final conflict with Rome, the atrocities committed by the Jewish zealots against their own people did bring the temple sacrifices to an abrupt halt. The temple itself became the scene of unspeakable carnage and desecration long before the Romans ever breached the city walls. I personally lean towards an understanding that kind of merges these views. I personally lean toward an interpretation that speaks of Christ putting an end to the old covenant sacrifices, at least the need for them and their effectiveness, by his own sacrificial death. And then, within 49 years, putting a final end to the system that the author of Hebrews, when writing in the 60s, said was getting ready to disappear forever. He brought an end to it through the judgment upon the rebels at the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Now, here's a fair question. Why is this a relevant thing for us to consider on this Sunday of all Sundays, Palm Sunday? Only because from the time of the Lord's revelation to Daniel regarding when the decree would go out to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls and the temple, from that time until the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, that was exactly 483 years to the very day. 483 years is 69. Remember the weeks, 69 weeks multiplied by 7. 69 weeks. The fulfillment of the Lord's redemptive plan was predicted nearly 500 years before it happened. And on the day that they waved the palm branches to welcome the one who came in the name of the Lord, Daniel's prophecy found fulfillment. The king had arrived. He offered the kingdom, but he was cut off less than a week later. In being cut off, he confirmed the new covenant, the new arrangement with all who would ever place their trust and their hope in him. He brought an end to the animal sacrifices through his once-for-all sacrifice. He effectively, once for all, dealt with our rebellion, our sin, our separation, our lack of righteousness. He anointed the most holy place of the new temple of the living God, a temple built not out of brick and mortar, but out of living stones, all who are members of the body of Christ, wherein the Spirit of God dwells. Have you entered into this kingdom of God where you enjoy the peace of a perfect relationship with the Lord on the basis of Christ's sacrifice? His rule was never in doubt. It was the relationship that he was seeking to restore. You know, think of it. The Lord is the ruler of all, regardless of whether you lay down the prideful weapons of your rebellion or not. The question is not whether you will know him as Lord. Remember, every knee will bow. Every tongue will ultimately be compelled to confess and acknowledge his lordship. The question is not whether you'll know him as Lord, because you will. It's whether you will know him as your Savior. Lay aside your rebellion if you haven't already. Know him as your Savior by simply trusting him today and continue to do so. Let us pray. Our Father, our minds are staggered when we consider the perfection of the prophecies that you revealed to one who lived so many years before the events that were prophesied took place. They serve to confirm in our minds and in our hearts what we already know to be true, that Jesus is Lord, that he is the King, the promised Messiah, the Christ, and that he has confirmed a new arrangement, a new covenant for humanity with you. We can draw near to you through Jesus Christ, and on the basis of his once-for-all perfect sacrifice to bring an end to sin in Christ, sin was crucified in his flesh. In Christ, you were reconciling the world to yourself, not counting their sins against them. You made him, who knew no sin, to be the sin offering for us so that we could become the righteousness of God through him. Thank you for providing a perfect sacrifice to bring an end to sin, to bring an end to the need for sacrifices, and to supply us with everlasting righteousness that never runs out. Thank you, Father, for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We pray that none here or none within the sound of my voice would fail to enter in to this amazing, everlasting relationship with you through him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The Lord has prepared a sanctuary, a most holy place. He did it through Jesus Christ. We are his temple made of living stones. If we've entered into Christ and joined ourselves to him and become part of that body, the people of God. May the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who anointed that sanctuary, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that he's given to all who call upon his name, be with you all today, this week, and forever. Have a blessed Holy Week. Amen. Thank you for having tuned in with us today. We hope you found the time in worship and the Word to be encouraging, challenging, and strengthening. If so, we'd love to hear from you. We realize there are so many ways you could spend your time. We're glad you chose to spend it with us in worship and the Word. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all today, this week, and forever.